You know, there are some things in life that you just need to be ready to say thanks, but no thanks to, okay? Now, you maybe know somebody that they do not have the ability to say no thanks. If somebody gives them something, they're just going to take it, you know. It's like my dad, you know. My dad, he doesn't get rid of anything. He just builds more buildings to hold his stuff. And Channing can relate, okay? He's up to, let's see, he's got a house with an attic in it. And he's got a garage with an attic in it. And then he's got a barn with an attic in it. Or a second story, I guess, more for the barn. There you go. And he has one outbuilding, and then he has a second outbuilding on top of all that. And I'm just, you know, Dad, he's like, son, this is your inheritance. Just when I jump on him. Thanks, but no thanks. We need to be ready to say that, okay? Thanks, I'm really thankful that you thought of me, but no thanks. I'm not really interested in that. You know, for instance, like, hey, Ben, I've got a full-grown Rottweiler Doberman Pinscher mix that would be a great dog for your family. Now, don't let them around your kids, but I mean, it'd be a great dog for your family. They've only bitten 4 or 5 people. It'd be all good, right? I mean, but that was a while back, just 2 or 3 weeks ago. He'd be all right. He'd be perfect for your family. Do you want him? Thanks. But no thanks, okay? Or how about when you're talking to the dude at the Bass Pro Shop from Blue Green? You know, you all been down there and they walk by, that's the retreat people. Man, I will give you a free 3-day, 2-night stay at one of our luxurious properties. All you have to do is, while you're down there, take 2 hours out of your time and go listen to this presentation. And that's it. And you might want to be an owner, but I don't know. I mean, there's no pressure. Just go down there and try it out. Been there, done that. Bought the t-shirt, and then I gave it back, okay? So thanks, but no thanks. I pastored down in, you know, Middle Tennessee before moving back here to Bowling Green for 6 years, and by that point, I had a bachelor's degree in sociology and a master's degree in theology, but kind of like if you remember that little Jimmy Dickens song, I got my education out back of the barn, out behind the barn, okay? And when I got down to Middle Tennessee, they taught me things that, you know, I didn't get in college or seminary. You know, especially around the pastor's table on, I think we met breakfast. Maybe it was Tuesday. I can't remember. But nevertheless, one of the things, you know, just a lot of old timers would come, a lot of the old time preachers, and they would sit around. And of course, me as the young guy, that was my first time ever being a senior pastor. I was 28 when I moved there, and it was you know, just a lot of education going on there. But one of the things that the older men taught me there is to never buy a pig in a poke. Now, does anybody know what a pig in a poke is? Anybody? Well, you know what a pig is. And a poke is a sack or bag, okay? Now, they say, oh, preacher, you don't want that. That's a pig in a poke, all right? So basically back in the old days, people would sell pigs in a grass sack all tied up. And dishonest salesmen, they would basically say, I've got a pig here in this poke I want to sell you. And they wouldn't let you necessarily look in it, okay? And so when you get home, you'd open up the sack, and instead of a pig in a poke, you'd have a cat in a poke or a puppy in a poke or something other than a pig. Now, again, a smart person would look in the poke before they bought it. But nevertheless, if anybody tries to sell you a pig in a poke, what do you say? Thanks, but no thanks, okay? But what about God? What about when God tries to give you something? What about when God calls you to do something? We've all had those people when they said, I believe you should do this. I believe God is calling you to do that. But what if God himself calls you or tries to give you something? Should we ever say thanks, but no thanks to God? Thanks, God, for thinking of me. I think of like Moses. You remember that? When God called Moses from that burning bush, basically, Moses, I'm going to send you to your people, my people, and you're going to tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses basically said, thanks, God, but no thanks. He made up all these excuses, and eventually he did go. But all of us, I bet, we can't imagine really saying thanks, but no thanks to God. But honestly, guys, how many times have we done that? So tonight we're going to kick off a series. I'm calling it Missing the Mission, the Story of Jonah. And that's basically what Jonah did with God. He said, God, thanks, but no thanks. And here's the point. He almost missed the mission. He almost missed the mission. His body, and in fact, if you look at it, as we get through the text of the Bible here, of this, as we work through the book here, we're actually going to see that he did indeed miss the mission. Even when his body fulfilled the mission, he missed the mission. Did you know that you can do something and still not experience it fully, right? You can do it with your body, but your heart not be in it. And that's basically what happened here with Jonah. That's what happened with him, right? He went and fulfilled God's mission, but he was still half-hearted. He was half-hearted. Beloved, I hate to say it, you and I are often like Jonah. Right? We miss the mission. God calls us to something, and we say thanks, but no thanks, God. Or maybe we do it half-hearted or even grudgingly. Maybe even some of you right now, you have a ministry here in the church. And you've done it maybe, I don't know how long, but you're to the point now where you're kind of starting to feel the grind, starting to feel what we call in church and in the world burnout, right? And so your heart is halfway in it, maybe even not even halfway now. You've lost heart for it, and now you're missing the mission. Because you're doing it, your body's going through the motions, but your heart's not in it. And God wants both our body and our heart in ministry. Or some of you, you're being asked to serve somewhere, maybe here in the church, maybe in the community. God is nudging you, He's calling you, but you're running from it. You're running from it. You're missing the mission. And so is Jonah, all right? And through the series, I pray that we're going to learn from him. So here's tonight's truth that we're going to work our way and sort of think about. This is a truth that you have come well to know already experientially. Obedience to God often calls us into uncomfortable and unsavory situations. Anybody here just love to get out of your comfort zone? Nobody does, right? I mean, that's the nature of a comfort zone. Now, some of you are more adventurous than others. I'm not, okay? You know, Christy and I, we served at Camp Lucan. We actually got married at Camp Lucan. And so we did adventure options for kids all summer long. We would do high ropes courses and climbing towers and rappelling towers and zip lines and all this stuff. And my first summer there going through the training, they said, Ben, you've got to actually do these things yourself. You can't just facilitate them. And I'm like, wow. Heights, oh, you know, and I remember the first time that I was sitting there getting ready to go across the zip line, and looking back now, I mean, it wasn't that far at all. Now, it was really high because there's a big valley, okay, but nevertheless, it really wasn't that long of a ride, but I remember sitting there on that platform forever, and if I could have ran, if I wasn't hooked up to the stinking line, I would have ran from it, right, because it was getting me out of my comfort zone. And I don't know how big your comfort zone is. Some of you have a big comfort zone. You've got a lot of leeway in there. And some of us have a very tiny comfort zone, right? We like the same thing, the same way, on the same day. So sometimes obedience to God pushes us out of our comfort zone. And it also, secondly, though, pushes us into unsavory situations. I chose that word on purpose. You know, so who says unsavory? I mean, it's kind of a cooking term, isn't it? When you think of a something savory, that it's a good term. It means what? Flavorful, delicious, but not just to your tongue. To what else? Yeah, smells good and it looks good. I mean, it's a whole body experience. But sometimes the calling of God pushes you in to some unsavory situations. When you follow God, He will take you into places that don't smell good, that don't look good, that even the taste of it, you just taste bad, right? And then even the idea of it. I mean, it just makes your skin crawl maybe even to go in to some of the places that you think about God might send you. And so obedience to God, it often calls us into uncomfortable, unsavory situations. Let's see how this worked out in the life of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah, just to get a little background, Jonah's a prophet to the northern kingdom, all right? Properly known as Israel. It gets a little confusing because when we think of Israel, we think of one nation, okay? Now under Saul, under David, under Solomon, right? Israel was a kingdom. It was one kingdom. But after Solomon died, his son came along, and his son was wicked. His son was foolish. And when he began his reign, he basically, in the first few months, years, weeks, I don't know how long it was, he led the people in such a way that the kingdom divided. There was a group of people, I think 10 tribes actually, said, "We're out of here. We're not going to follow you." And so at that point, Israel was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, again, properly called Israel. You'll also see it referred to as Ephraim in the Old Testament. And then the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Israel was the rogue state, so to speak. If you'll look at history, it never really was. I mean, God certainly allowed it, but his favor was always on that southern kingdom. It was always on the nation of Judah. And so every king of the northern kingdom was wicked. If you look at history, none of them, after every one of them, it says this, "And he did wicked in the sight of the Lord." The northern kingdom kings were all wicked. And this is where Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet to these people. Okay, he was there. He was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second, who reigned from 782 BC to 753 BC. And so, if you have your finger there in Jonah, flip back to 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14, verse 23 through 25. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 25. Here's where we see Jonah is not a fictional person. All right, there are going to be liberal scholars. Liberal scholars always try to tear down the Bible, right? They always try to disprove, to build a case that the Bible can't be trusted, that it's just made up stories, that it's just allegorical, it's just parables, all these stories, fiction, basically, okay? But here in 2 Kings, we see this prophet, Jonah, particularly talked about. It says this, verse 23, 2 Kings 14, 23. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did all the northern kings. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, whom? Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher." He was a prophet. Now, when you see that right there, how would you summarize the message from the Lord that was just told about in 2 Kings here? Was it a message of blessing or a message of calamity? Here in 2 Kings, it was of? Strike one. And the other answer is? It was a blessing, okay? You say, why do you say that, Ben? Well, go back here to, you know, there in the passage there. He basically said, according to the word of the Lord, that Israel would have their borders restored, right? Their kingdom had been taken away some. Enemies had come down and taken land, and they'd taken off a little piece of that land and a little piece of that land. But under Jeroboam II, there was peace in Israel, and he was able to take back land. And so in this instance in 2 Kings, Jonah got to preach a message that was happy. I love to preach happy messages. Oh, man. I love to preach messages that people just eat up. You know, preachers talk about having that old sugar stick ready to pull it out when you go as a guest preacher or as you go, you know, for a trial sermon. Or you got that old sugar stick, just whip it out and the people just love it. Oh, Brother Ben, just keep on preaching, brother. Just keep on preaching, you know. They just get that smile on their face and warm fuzzies just all over them. I mean, I love to preach messages like that. And Jonah was eating it up too. I don't know about you, but I kind of like it when people like me. And I know you do too, right? It's part of being human, okay? But here, in the beginning of Jonah gets a different message from the Lord. Not a message of blessing, but a message of calamity. And for your homework, I would encourage you to go get Jonah VeggieTales, okay? I thought about showing a clip here. I love the movie. There's probably something wrong with it, okay? So don't pin me theologically to the carpet on it, okay? But nevertheless, the basic message, I love how they illustrate stuff. And today I was listening to whoever that asparagus is sing about a message from the Lord, you know, brush your teeth, brush your hair, show people that you care and all those things, okay? It's really fun when you get to preach a message of blessing. But God is not just about blessing, right? When people are wicked, curse comes, right? Calamity comes. Discipline comes. And that's the message that God told Jonah. Jonah, I know everybody loves you because you told the people of Israel that their kingdom was going to expand. And it was true. I mean, it was a true message from God. But now he says, I want you to go deliver a message of calamity, of destruction. Not so rosy this time. So look at verse 2. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord says, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now here's a map with Nineveh on it. Mark's going to pull that up for us. A map with Nineveh on it. And you can see, okay? You see over here on the left side, you see Jerusalem. You see the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And then all the way up here, is Nineveh. 500 miles away from where Jonah was right here. Nineveh was a major city in the pagan nation of Assyria. It sat on the east bank of the Tigris River, about 220 miles north of modern-day Baghdad, right across the river from modern-day Mosul. Okay, we hear a lot about Mosul in the news. Right across, I mean, this is Iraq we're talking about, okay? Nineveh was, again, over 500 miles northeast from Israel. So what God's calling him to do, just the journey itself was hard. I mean, he'd have to go all the way up around that, what they call the Fertile Crescent. He couldn't go across the desert, the Arabian desert. He had to go up and around. He couldn't just go a straight line. He had to go up and around, and who knows how long it would take. And just the journey itself would have been tough. It was going to be uncomfortable. It was going to be unsavory. But you know what? It was worse than just the travel because it was Nineveh. Nineveh was a city, again, in Assyria. It was a large city. It was a wicked city. Assyrians were known for their brutality, known for their cruelty. One of the things that One of the kings of Assyria was known for just to have fun. He would take his victims and he would cut their lips off and cut their eyelids off, and just brutal people. They loved that sort of stuff. And so you can imagine, hey, Jonah, I want you to go talk to these people whose infamy had traveled certainly to Israel. Thanks, but no thanks, God. And then on top of that, the Assyrians, in one sense, were Israel's enemies, okay? Now, at this moment, again, like I said a moment ago, God had decreed, God had prophesied through Jonah that Israel would have a time of peace under Jeroboam II. Their land would expand. But I said a moment ago that basically Jonah was a prophet under Jeroboam between like 780 BC and 750 BC. So let's say that he prophesied all the way up to the end of Jeroboam's reign. So let's say 750 BC. Only 30 years later, Assyria, including Nineveh, would send an army down and wipe Israel off the face of the planet, never to return. That group of people, right? And so as you look at that, I mean, I don't know if necessarily Jonah saw that, but he very well could have sort of seen what was happening. Maybe even as a prophet kind of had an idea of what was coming. And he says, you want me to go preach to that? I mean, our enemies? That's the people, God, that you want me to go preach to? I mean, again, you can imagine how unsavory and how uncomfortable obedience would have been for him, okay? But Jonah, he's being a trooper, right? He's a trooper. He's a prophet. He's a trooper. And so we read in verse 3, God said, arise, Jonah. And so we begin to read, but Jonah arose. That sounds really good, right? He's getting up. He's heading out. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Wait, Jonah, where are you going? Come back. Here's a map, a second map. He didn't just be disobedient a little bit, did he? I mean, here's Nineveh up here, 500 miles across the land. And what does Jonah do? Well, he runs down to the port of Joppa and buys him a boat and says, I'm going to go to Tarshish, 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. Now, we're not exactly sure where Tarshish was, but the best historians and archaeologists can figure out it was in the southeastern coast of modern-day Spain. He had to go all the way across the Mediterranean, okay? God had asked him to go just 500 miles to Nineveh, but he decided to go 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. You ever done that with God? God asks you to go just a mile down the road, and you go 5 miles the other direction. We've all done that before. Obviously, this was directly disobedient to God. Why in the world would he do that? Well, the answer is because obedience to God often calls us into uncomfortable and unsavory situation, and our flesh hates that. Ben Simpson's flesh hates that. Our flesh wants comfort. Our flesh wants what's appealing. We want to have experiences that we can write on Facebook about. Nobody puts uncomfortable and unsavory things on Facebook, right? Well, there are some people that do, and you usually don't defriend them. You just don't follow them anymore. So they, you know, I know how it works. Ain't gonna be around all them negative people, okay? So our flesh hates uncomfortableness and unsavoriness. And so oftentimes when that happens, when God calls us to do something like this, we say thanks, but no thanks, God. Now let's think here for just a moment in our time left together tonight. Let's think about some typical disobedient responses when God calls us into uncomfortable and unsavory situations. Here's the first typical disobedient response. I don't want to be a messenger. Now, a messenger doesn't just bring a message, right? He's a representative. And as you think about Christianity, God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives. And so we don't just represent him in our word, but also in our deed, okay? And there have been times in my life, there have been times in your life when I didn't really want to stand up and stand out. I didn't want to be a messenger. I wanted to just be in the crowd. I just wanted to sink in and basically be camouflaged. I wanted to be just like everybody else. Think about that person that God says, I'm calling you to teach this class. And they say, I don't think I'm qualified. I mean, I'm not eloquent. I mean, I'm not very deep in the Bible. I'm not this, I'm not that. And I say, it's three-year-olds. You know, I mean, you can handle it. Or maybe it's simply, I want you to go talk to this person. You feel the Lord leading you, the Lord pulling. When that person's in your presence, you just have a burning, you know, in your heart. God saying, talk to them, tell them, be my messenger. And you push it away. You know, certainly we have to understand that there is a cost when we say, yes, I'll be your messenger. It puts us in some really uncomfortable. God will have us to stand up and stand out, and that in itself is uncomfortable, okay? Any of you guys ever struggle with a calling like this where God basically, now I'm not even talking about like into the ministry or anything like that, but you can just, I'm sure you can relate, can't you? Of where God has said, I want to use you. And you say, God, I think you got the wrong person. Thanks, but no thanks. Secondly, here's another one. I don't want to go there to deliver a message. And that's basically what we see right here with him, right? He was a prophet. He was fine with being a messenger. He just didn't want to be a messenger to Nineveh. I mean, that place, I mean, I don't want to go there. I mean, it sounds nasty. It sounds stinky. I mean, I'm a Jew. I'm clean. I'm all these things. And you're asking me to go amongst these pagan peoples and rub elbows with these pagan peoples. There are a lot of places on the planet where God wants to send us. He wants to use us. But again, we don't want to go to that place. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. Let's just start in Bowling Green. In Scottsville, is there any place that you can think of if God were to say, I want you to go there and be my messenger, and your heart begins to say, I don't know about that. Maybe fear begins to rise. Maybe it's in a rougher part of town. Maybe it's in a multicultural part of town. Maybe it's into the city. Maybe it's on the campus of Western Kentucky University, where all the intelligentsia are, okay? Maybe it's out behind the barn. Maybe that's the place where your heart says, I don't know. I mean, I don't want to look stupid. These guys with all this good common sense and all this technical skill. I don't know if I want to go out there, you know, whatever else. But there are places, guys, that God will call you and you say, I don't want to go there to deliver a message. Think about in the world. There are a lot of places in the world. As you think about the world, where are some of the most dangerous places on planet Earth?
Somalia.
Somalia. Where else? Syria. Sierra Leone. Sierra Leone. Mm-hmm. China. Anywhere else you can think of?
Mexico.
Yeah. Right, yeah. Sure, yeah, yeah.
Venezuela,
yeah, yeah. Pretty much all North Africa, yeah. Phil and Brenda Guest's son, you know, he's serving in Honduras. And Tegucigalpa is the murder capital of the world, not just of Honduras, of the world, more murders per capita there than anywhere else in the world. There are a lot of dangerous places on the planet. And there are a lot of places that people will say, you are crazy. And even in your own mind, you say, I am crazy to go. You know, I think about William Carey. William Carey, he's known as the father of modern missions. He was a British missionary back in the 1800s. He was a particular Baptist minister. He and some other guys, I mean, they were really working against this anti-missionary zeal that was going on at that time. He wrote an essay called An Inquiry. You got to love titles from back then. An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. Basically what that means is you got to do stuff to get people saved. Okay? But, you know, they couldn't say it that way back in those days. And so he led to the founding of the Baptist Missionary Society there in England. And one day there was a group of ministers meeting there. He was young at the time, in 1787, and William Carey, he raised this question, because again, there was this sort of theological sickness amongst them that basically said, you don't have to go share the gospel with them for them to be saved. And so he stood up and he basically asked the question whether it was the duty of all Christians to spread the gospel throughout the world. And one of the old-timers retorted him. He said this. He said, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid and mine. In other words, missions is unnecessary. God will just save them all by himself if he wants to see people saved. But William Carey said, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that no one is saved unless they hear the gospel. And that everybody that wants to be saved will be saved. And so we have to go. I mean, Romans 1:16, right? The gospel is the power unto salvation for everyone who will believe. And he believed that with all of his heart. And so he had that cushy, comfortable, savory life in Britain. Well, it probably wasn't all that great, right? But nevertheless, it was pretty good, comparatively speaking. And then God began to work on his heart. William, I want you to go to India. What? India? And he would talk with his friends and they say, don't do it, William. Don't go there. But God was calling him. Obedience to God often leads us into uncomfortable and unsavory places. And so he went to a place called Calcutta, which we are familiar with. You know, that's where, you know, Mother Teresa is famous for her ministry there. But this is kind of interesting there. It was just different back in those days. A bunch of Christians who were there before him kicked him out and said, you can't go somewhere else. This is our territory. Okay? And so he ended up a colony of Frederiksnagar in England, or in India there. And he lived with people ravaged with poverty and diseases. His wife literally went insane on the mission field. Poverty, diseases, but he began a missionary movement, a place where there was no gospel witness, basically. And he went and preached there. And he's called the father of the modern missions movement, and it began right there, and it took years. I mean, it was like 7 or 8 years before he ever saw his first convert. But eventually, there became a place where the gospel was received. And there, where people said, don't go there, there became a place where Christians resided and the church grew. You know, he was a social reformer there. He translated the Bible into Bengali, Oriya, Assamese, Arabic, Hindi, Sanskrit. I mean, it's just amazing the work that God did through this man. But let me say this. If he had said, God, I hear you calling me there, but it's uncomfortable and unsavory, I'm going to go in the other direction, what would have happened? Well, maybe it happened like Jonah, right? As we'll read later on as we get in the series. But guys, when God calls you, he doesn't call you to the easy places. He often calls you to the hard places. So that excuse, I don't want to go there to deliver a message, that's disobedience to God. That's disobedience to God. Here's another one. Here's another excuse that we'll often say is, I don't want to deliver that message. You know, Christianity right now has a lot of, there's a lot of unpopular things right around it. You know, it used to be cool and acceptable and helpful to be labeled a Christian. But today it's not that case. And today we have to stand and we have to preach against a culture that is increasingly anti-Christ and anti-God. Right? It used to be that we as a culture, we shared, the church and the culture shared sort of common morality. But that's no longer the case. And that means it's going to cost us something. You know, I was reading today, you know, North Carolina signed into law the laws about, you know, that people need to go to their actual bathroom. If you're a man, you go to a man. If you're born a man, you go to a male bathroom. If you're born a female, you go to a female bathroom. They signed that into law. And I think it was Amazon or something like that. They said, well, then we're not sending our business. We're not going to build our business in your state. That's PayPal. That's it. And the governor said, then take your business elsewhere because we're going to stand up for what's right, basically. But that's the kind of pressure that we're facing. I mean, with Georgia just, they just, the governor just vetoed a bill. And you had the NFL, you had all these big corporate people saying, if you sign that bill into law, we will hurt you financially. We won't send the Super Bowl to Atlanta. We won't do this. We won't do that. And Georgia caved. But that's the kind of thing, guys, that's government stuff, but that happens every day with you and me, right? Think about the bed and breakfast owner in Illinois. Just recently, what, they were fined, like, it was $80,000. And it was demanded of them that within the next year, they must have a gay wedding at their establishment. Or they're going to get fined again, I guess. I mean, that's the kind of thing that's coming. And that's why it's important for us to pass these kind of laws for folks to have some religious liberty. But again, it's uncomfortable and it's very hard. It's unsavory. We don't want to be like the bad guy, right? We don't want to be the ones to say, you bigots, you Neanderthals, you this, you that. You Christians think you're so high and mighty. There are a lot of messages with sexual ethics. But even the gospel itself, do you ever feel led of the Lord to speak the gospel to somebody? And in your heart you begin to say, they're going to think I'm crazy. I don't want to ruin this relationship, or I don't want to do this, or I don't do that, right? Guys, the gospel itself is offensive. And oftentimes that message, I don't want to deliver that message. Let me go feed them. Let me go clothe them. I mean, I'll give them the shirt off my back, God. But I don't know if I want to say, you are a sinner in need of a Savior and Christ is the only hope you have. And unless you repent and believe in Him, you will perish. That's a hard message. It's an unpopular message. But you know what? God calls us to obedience, not popularity. He calls us to obedience, not popularity. And then finally, the fourth thing I just want you to think about here. One of the disobedient objections goes something like this. I don't want to deliver a message to those people. You know, it's hard for us sometimes, you know, to know the real motivations of our own heart. Okay? Sometimes it's fear. But sometimes it can actually be hate. It can be, you know, racism, or it can be all sorts of things in there. Maybe it's people that you're fearful for your own life, and that might have been the situation with Jonah, right? If I go there and tell them that God's going to destroy them, they will destroy me. They'll cut my lips off, and they'll cut my eyelids off. Again, let's start in Bowling Green. If I go share the gospel with those people, that they might shoot me, or they might this, or they might that, or they might rob me. Or, I mean, we'll say all these things, okay? Excuses to not get in there and get our hands dirty. But let's be honest, guys. There are people around the world. You share the gospel and they will kill you, okay? I think about, you know, Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, who went to the Aucca Indians, better known as the Wandani, people of the Amazonian Ecuador there, okay? Remember their story? I mean, it's an amazing story, right? But they landed the plane trying to reach out to the people, and the people killed them, okay? Now, later, their wives and children, all those things, they reached those people, and that people group was reached. But those people, they were awful, right? They were fearful, but they went anyway. I think about, like, the story of a missionary that was known by the indigenous people as Bruchko. His name is Bruce Olson. Bruce got called by God to go down into South America there, Colombia and Venezuela, to this indigenous tribe there, the Motolon Bari Indians. And as he made his way down there, they said, "You want to go reach who? You're nuts. They kill everybody. Turn back. Don't go there. Don't go to those people. Go to another people, but not those people." And he was 18 years old. And he was refused by his own church. That's right. Nary a mission society. That's right. What else? But you know what? What's that? And almost killed him too. He faced disease, all the things there in that jungle. But he felt a distinct calling from God, and he didn't run from it. Those people were the people God had called him to. And in spite of all the warnings, all the violence, all the killings, all the disease, all the torture, all the misfortune, wrong turns, all this stuff, he finally made it to the Motolon people. He finally gained their acceptance. He finally found a person of peace. And he finally won them to Jesus Christ. You know, guys, again, and he's translated the Bible. Yeah, I mean, and they're going and reaching people themselves, okay? I mean, that's what Christians do. And so I just, again, there are people out there that will strike fear in the heart of man, okay? But the question is, has God called you? With all this stuff, okay? Notice the objections here. I don't want to be a messenger. I don't want to go there to deliver a message. I don't want to deliver that message. I don't want to deliver a message to those people. What's the common subject in all of those? I. So here's the question, just to finish up tonight. Are you looking to please yourself or to please the Lord? Ben Simpson, are you looking to please yourself or to please the Lord? Are you fleeing from God's call in your life, or are you fulfilling God's call on your life? God's call might take you to uncomfortable places, with uncomfortable people, with uncomfortable messages. But when you're obedient to God, there's blessing. There's blessing. And we're going to see through the life of Jonah how God works in ways that maybe we don't even want him to work. He works in his way, and he brings glory to himself.